Well, good morning, church. How are we doing this morning? Good. All right. Hey, my name is Michael Trepea. If we haven't met, I'm the campus pastor here. Last week, we kind of rolled out this element of our service. So if you weren't here, here's the reasoning. It's simply this. We want scripture to be present first. We want the word of God that is inerrant to be presented first. And what you might see over the coming weeks is a little liturgical high church thing that when someone gets done reading from this platform, we might say, this is the word of the Lord. And we all say together communally, praise be to God, because we get to hear and take in the word. So just a heads up, there might be some elements flowing. And also, it's to show the different people of our church family. You'll see kids up here sharing the word. And we just want to prop up that this is not about one teacher, one person. This is the church that gets to carry this mission to the world. And so I want that represented in our services first and foremost. So I just want to put that before you. If you weren't here last week, that's why. Secondly, Kyle had mentioned, it was our overdrive weekend, and so we're all wearing these shirts, and this is the only time you'll ever see me wear a NASCAR shirt in my life, when it's supporting a, hey, if you like NASCAR, I apologize, I don't, It's okay. I know I'll get some quotes. There we go. But we get the opportunity to serve students in this next generation. We have the opportunity to serve kids here each and every week. And this was a beautiful moment last night when I got to go and see these kids just glorifying God. Because if anything, I think they need spaces and environments that cultivate that. And just to see the people that serve from our body invest, it mattered. And it was a beautiful picture. Even people from our team, our church family here taught as well. And so just grateful for you, grateful for your service to serve this next generation as a people. So we are getting to dive in today. I'm going to go right after it this morning in scripture. The salt and light, right? We've heard this. We've heard this within church for years. If you've been in any length of time in church, we've heard about salt and light, and it's really a motivator for us to go out to be salt in the world, to be light to a world, and it jazzes us up with missional purpose and motivates and inflames our heart, and we just want to go and do, right? At least that's what it's been for me when I've heard it. But maybe you're like me, that in the sense that when you hear this, then reality hits. Then the momentary flicker of passion wanes, right? The emotionalism that has been caught meets reality, and you're asking, really, am I really the salt of the earth? Am I really a city set on a hill that brings light? Because I feel more like a sour taste and a light that flickers here and there. You see, I believe we miss the heart of what Jesus is declaring to his hearers when we read verses 13 through 16 in isolation. That's why I had Brent read the Beatitudes, because that informs this. That informs this teaching. And in isolation, we won't understand that being tethered to the one who is true salt, true light, is the one that keeps us being salt and light in the world today. And so what I want to do in my prayer is that I teach the fullness of this text to catch a heartbeat of what Jesus is announcing when he says these words, and for us to not lose heart and to not lose hope as we live out this kingdom identity in the world. So understanding context is imperative in this text. What did we discover last week? That Jesus was pronouncing to a people a new kingdom identity that is produced only by holding to the king who is delivering these words. That by abiding in Jesus alone is where we landed, not our effort, not by doing these things, not by us just merely being poor in spirit and mourning and just us going getting justice our way. No, but by abiding in the one who is all of these things, then the kingdom life is produced in us to live as an uncommon people in the world. And so when Jesus declares these two adjectives that describe his people, salt and light, we must take notice as to why we often overlook salt and light in our society today. I mean, we actually try to say, hey, we're eating too much salt in our diet. There's too much sodium in our food, so we cut back because we have it at because it's a good preservative of our food, obviously, but we overlook the effects and effects of what salt are. And the same thing with light. We have electricity. Whereas for much of human history, most of human history, they haven't. And it's actually a thing that light pollution exists now because of too much light. And so we overlook light's elements of scattering darkness, of bringing hope. And this is what the people would be receiving. You see, these people that I want to remind us of, they were the average, the isolated, the marginalized within society, men and the lame, the broken women in society who were pushed to the margins. And these are the ones that are flocking to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. And he had just delivered this pronouncement of a new kingdom and a new people that they are welcomed into and rejoice in. And this is where salt and light come. And so two things I want to point out throughout today's teaching, it's two things. And we'll unpack it in full, is that salt and light symbolize God's covenant with his chosen people. Like they, and we're going to go Old Testament here this morning, so heads up. It's going to be more of a teaching for us rather than a preaching, but I want to pull that out, that it represents God's covenant with his chosen people, but also what Jesus puts on display is salt and light represents God's covenant through his people. So God's covenant with his chosen people and God's covenant through his chosen people. So that's what I want to highlight first, is that salt and light symbolize God's covenant with his chosen people. You see, the hearers of many of whom were Jewish would know the symbolism of salt and light specifically from the Old Testament. And they would know that salt and light symbolize the covenant. And so quick Old Testament lesson for us. I'm going to go through what a covenant is. You see, God's covenant is a promise made by God to his people. And here's what it does. It establishes a relationship with them and promises blessings, but it also promises obligations. So it's a promise made by God to his people, establishing a relationship and establishing a relationship with those he's made, and it promises blessings and obligations. And so I want to make our way through the Old Testament for us for a minute. Where did the covenant first reveal itself? In the garden. See, God made a covenant with his people as he made Adam and Eve and said, hey, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and just heads up, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and fill the earth, and I will be with you. I will give you myself, and you are called to cultivate the garden in which you've been placed. So God's covenant with his people established there. What happened? Right? The partnership was a choice. We decided to eat of the fruit of which we weren't supposed to. Sin entered into the world. But God didn't stop pursuing his people, his image bearers. Noah, Cain, there was a covenant made with him. Flood hit the earth. All the evil was wiped out. And God said to Noah, hey, I'm not going to flood the earth again. That was a one-way covenant. You just have to be obedient and walk in obedience with me, and I will hold up my end of the bargain. Covenant. Happens from there. Abraham comes on the seed, and he's told to go. God makes a covenant with Abraham to go, and God will multiply his seed. He will multiply the offspring. He will give them a land. He will be their God. He will protect them, right? And he will walk with them. And he asks them, hey, you are to take the blessing that I give you and to be a blessing to the world. From there, covenant through Moses to the Israelite people. He chooses a people for his own way. He gives them the law to keep before them obedience. So offerings are taught, ways to walk with God, and he will set them apart and be their God. But they are called to be obedient to the law. Partnership. And lastly, King David. God promises that there will be an heir through the line of King David. And he promises to keep them and establish a permanent kingdom and temple. And the beautiful thing is how the Beatitudes put on us before this idea of new kingdom. You see, we must understand this background of God's covenant to understand this passage. That he has chosen a people he loves, a people he will protect, a people he will bless, for them to partner with him by holding fast to him and to be a blessing to the world. Why? To show them their glory? No, to point them to God's glory. And this is where salt comes in. I'm getting there. You see, salt in their time, and I can go into the background of the word celery comes from and all this beautiful imagery, but salt in their time was a rare but essential commodity. I am glad for Fred Wolf, who in 1913 created the refrigerator, right? We all, something we take advantage of today. That's what preserves our food now, but they didn't have that for all of human history up until that point. Salt was the preserver. Salt was the seasoning. Salt was the healer. It was a preserver of food and played a role in the offerings. And this is where I want to put before us a scripture in Leviticus 2:13. It's not often in churches that you reference Leviticus, but we're going for it. And so it'll be up on the screen for us. In response to the grain offerings that were to be offered, here's what it says: you shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God. So the people would understand what this was representing. It was a reminder of the permanent of God's covenant with his people, that God would be steadfast with them, toward them, and for them. And they were called to be obedient to it. It was a reminder for them of God's steadfast love. That's what salt was to be for the people in the offerings. It was to call them, to remind themselves that when they give these grain offerings, to remember the covenant that God had established. So it was a representative of God's steadfast love. But it would also be a reminder for them of the seasoning representing God's desire and design for friendship and pursuing friendship with his people. Where do I get that? Numbers 18:19. It says this, it'll be up on the screen for us as well. All the holy contributions, he's speaking to the people who are bringing these contributions to the priest. All the holy contributions that the people of Israel present to the Lord, I give to you, to the priests, and to your sons and daughters with you as a perpetual due. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord for you and for your offspring with you. So this would be a constant reminder for them of the covenant, steadfast love of God, but God's desire to pursue his people and for them to be a preservative to the world and be obedient to him. But as we know, if you've studied the Old Testament and how the Bible holds together, the covenant has two parties, right? The partnership is a choice on our end, and the Israelites rebelled. Sin caused further disobedience, and they followed other gods. Kings rose and fell, and they were exiled and dispersed across the land. And this is where light comes in. Because if you know things about symbolism with light in the Old Testament, light symbolized the new covenant that was coming. The new covenant that was coming. And the prophets, if you've read the prophets, they speak to light often of the coming one. The prophets spoke about this promised Savior that was coming that would be the new covenant. And Isaiah 60:1-4 represents this most intimately. Isaiah speaks and writes, "Arise, shine, light, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip." What I love about this picture of light and new covenant is, who is the one delivering this Sermon on the Mount? The one who is true light. The one who is true life. And all of this speaks to this idea. It says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the nation shall come to your brightness." These people from all around are coming and hearing the words from the one who is true light. This is a picture of what Jesus is on display, of what Jesus is doing in this moment. It's coming to fulfillment in this moment. And what this would represent is that Jesus, we weren't the ones who could hold up our end of the bargain, but Jesus was the one who fulfilled all of the covenants. Like, he was the one who was the promised seed to Abraham, faithfully fulfilling that covenant. He was the one who would hold and perfectly walk in all of the law that was put before them, because we couldn't. He was the one, the promise to the king, the line of David, and that's what you see in Matthew 1. You see that line on display for the people. He was the true light coming into the world, and he is the one declaring this message. Jesus was the true salt and true light of the world. They just didn't know the symbolism fully. They knew what it represented. They just didn't know the one speaking the words to them was the true salt and the true light. And that's why context matters here. Because as the Beatitudes put before us, we can't make ourselves true light and true salt. We can't make ourselves poor in spirit like I talked about due to our sin and our pursuit of ourselves. We can't make ourselves mourn or meek or administer true peace on our own. But we can live a life of repentance and abiding with the one who is truly salt, truly light. And this is where the kingdom life is formed in us by his spirit as we abide. And the thing I didn't bring out last week, that's why I wish I had more time, is how these Beatitudes roll up on one another. Like, as we hold to the one who is perfectly true salt, perfectly true light, like, we start to be poor in spirit because we see our sin and it breaks our hearts. And what happens from there, as we see our sin, we mourn it. We mourn our sin because we don't want to live, because the Spirit is in us helping us break. And what does that produce in us? Haughtiness? No, meekness. Humble gentleness with the world. And from there, it rolls up in itself, as I can't remember all of them right now. Right? What does it go from there? So as we are humbly gentle with the world, they hunger and thirst for righteousness. We are hungry to live in God's design, God's way, and minister his justice in the world his way. We hunger and thirst for it. And then we extend mercy, because we realize deep in our hearts that we've first been extended mercy. And then we have a singular vision to glorify, look at, and be pure in heart. And we make peace. We don't just keep it. And from there, as we make peace, we'll be persecuted because we're standing in God's design, God's way, in a world that is dark. And there will be persecution, but we can rejoice. And the reason why I share all of that, because it makes us an uncommon people in a world that is dark. He makes us an uncommon people by his grace as he works the kingdom life out in us, so that by holding to the true salt and true light, we become an uncommon people, an upside down kingdom to a world that needs to know his goodness. So salt and light would symbolize to them God's steadfast love to them, and God's pursuit of them, and ultimately it would be fulfilled in Christ, not in them and not in us. He's the hero, not us. But this is where it transitions. This is why the words up top matter to what we hear each and every time when we say, you are salt, you are light, because now salt and light, because of what Jesus has installed, now represents his covenant through us. That we are to be administers of his love and administers of his pursuit through us, as he has called us to be as his chosen people. Jesus just shared that this kingdom isn't for the religious, the put together, the rule follower, for the good person. No, this kingdom is for the broken, the one who walks in chains, who can't save themselves. The ones who say, how could God accept me? But he does, because of Jesus, and he assembles a whole band of jacked up people, does he not? Like, let's look at Jesus' crew that he walks with. Simon, Peter, an overzealous, passionate, angry fisherman who abandoned Jesus at certain times, right? That's who you want in your crew. Who else? He puts him together with Matthew, a tax collector who is exploiting his own people, who's one of the most reviled among the Jews. And you put them two together, that's going to go well. hey, let's throw Simon the Zealot in there who wants to murder people because they're of the Roman oppression, right? Let's get them together. Throw women who are marginalized in society in there, and that's the crew you want to roll with as your disciples. No, but Jesus was forming an upside-down kingdom through a people who are different in background and brokenness and putting them together and say, you are uncommon because of me. And he was using these people to administer his peace and love to a world. And so let me stop there and say this to you and to my heart. If you are here today and you have a past littered with brokenness, I'm grateful that you're here. Jesus came and died for you. You are salt and light in the world. If you are here and you're the person who tries and tries and to be perfect and exhausting, Jesus came and died for you, and he's called you to be salt and light to the world. If you're walking in hidden anxiety with years of sin, he came and died for you, and he's called you to be salt and light in a world. To save you, yes, by repenting of your sin, but to find your hope, your identity, your healing in him, and to deploy you to make his gospel known. Using the mess of your life and by his spirit changing you in submission to Jesus to make a message of his covenant to the world. You are salt and light if you are saved by Jesus today. And it's dependent on nothing that you do other than submitting to Jesus and letting his spirit work out in you. To the men in the room today, the men that are husbands or fathers, you are salt and light to represent Jesus to your wife and to bring his covenant love into your home and to cultivate that space and sacrifice for yourself, for your wife and for your kids. You are salt and light to that place. Single men in the room, you are salt and light in the dorm rooms that you're in the workplaces, in your friendship, to bring the message of hope and restoration into the dark places of where you've been placed. To the women in the room that are moms and are wives, hey, you are salt and light to that home that you've been placed in, that job that you've been called to cultivate a community, an atmosphere of care and love as he's called you to do. You're salt and light to that place, and it matters. To those women who are single in the room, you are salt and light to reflect Jesus as you humbly trust God with your story. Share God with those younger women. You disciple and work within your vocations with passion, bringing life and seasoning and hope to everything you touch. You are salt and light. Every one of us individually in this room are invited by King Jesus to be the salt and light. And we're all different. And that's okay. Because it's not what our differences are, it's by who we hold to as the true salt and true light. It's all built by him, founded in him, and held together because of him. But it doesn't stop there. You throw a bunch of broken people with lives clinging to Jesus who are preserving life, who are bringing Jesus' hope to the world, sharing the greatness of God to us, reflecting that in our family, showing mercy to those who don't deserve it, who have hurt us, and we stand in righteousness for his glory in the world to make Jesus known. That is the kingdom of heaven being brought down to earth. That is the salt that will preserve, declare, and add flavor to a world that is seeking steadfast love in insufficient places, and people will be drawn to you. And this collectively will be a city here at UB that will be set on a hill. And its light won't be hidden. Because we are declaring the covenant love of God as God designed in us, in Christ, and by his spirit working in us and through us. We are salt and light. And that's in the passage that you is a we. In the Greek, it's saying you all together. Jesus is speaking to the crowds. You are all collectively salt and light. Yes, we are individually a part of that, but we are all salt and light collectively as we live out this gospel truths within our homes, within our jobs, within our communities, and within the world. But why do we lose heart often? I mentioned to you at the beginning, we often lose heart. We often go astray. And why are people deconstructing and being hurt by a church today? I think it comes down to the fact that we play the game of church instead of abiding in Christ. I think we play the game of church really well instead of abiding in Christ. As I was thinking yesterday, it's hard to get on social media and to see the people that are salt and light in the world doing a lot of talking, and not from a place of love, but really from a place of fear. Like, we can talk about politics in all different spaces, but oftentimes we worship politics more than we do Jesus. And our politics lead out from the front. And I'm not saying don't talk about it. I'm saying the heart and motivation, if it's not for God's ultimately God's glory and from a place of love and abiding in Christ, it's going to tell the world that we're common just like the world. It's not from a place of love, it's from a place of fear. And I think we have a lot of talkers, I think we have a lot of doers in the church, but we have very few abiders. Like, we can talk all the right things, do all the right things from a place of self, but we don't have a lot of abiders in Christ, and from that place, we're engaging the different. We're engaging the marginalized instead of just hopping on the different things. And we're known for what we're against instead of humbly and gently what we're for. We have the message of being true salt and true light to a world, but people are deconstructing because they're hurt by us. Because they don't see anything different in us. But if we start by looking at our own sin because we hold to Christ and we mourn it and we're meek and gentle, and we do these things and we thirst for righteousness in our own lives, they'll see an uncommon people and they'll be like, how are they that way? And I'm not saying we shouldn't share with the world where we stand as it relates to politics and these. I'm not saying that, but it's often not from a place of love. It's often from what we're scared of because we fail to cross lines or we fail to serve those that are in our communities, but we can talk about them a lot. Because it's easy to be common. It's hard to be uncommon. And it comes from abiding in Christ. I told you each and every week, I'm going to go back to this theme of abiding in Christ. That means wrestling with the word, being a part of a church family, not just attending a service. That means being with his people, serving to make his name known. But it comes from a place of being and seeing his glory and from there shining it to the world. Are things broken out there? Obviously. Are things dark out there? Obviously. It's our job to hold to Jesus, to shine his light and love to a world. And are we? That's the question for us today. Are we holding to the one who is true salt and true light, or are we trying to make ourselves salty ourselves? Are we trying to make ourselves light ourselves, because it will end in brokenness and not in fullness? So salt and light symbolize a renewed humanity of love and hope to a world, you and me. Are we abiding today in the one who brings the saltiness and light in us alive? And I think of no better way to celebrate and remember today the one who is true salt and true light than celebrating and remembering communion and taking this today. You see, today we don't bring offerings of grain or offerings of land. As the Old Testament, no, God sent Jesus while we were still sinners as the once and for all offering, and we are merely called to abide in him. And that's why we celebrate this table today. So Paul, communicating to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11 about the Lord's Supper, he says this: "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. do this in remembrance of me. Church, let's take the bread today as in remembrance of what Jesus has done. Goes on to say, in the same way he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is what? The new covenant. The new covenant of light to a world that holds to me. The new covenant of in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Church, let's take this together. God, I thank you that we can remember the table that we were brought to today. For those in this room that have made Jesus and submitted to Jesus in their lives, we have been carried to a table we don't belong. We had sinned, we had fallen short, but God, by your grace and your grace alone, you sent Jesus, who has carried us to a table, who is the perfect fulfillment of the covenants, who lived perfectly, died sacrificially, and rose again by your power. And God, we are carried to this table and empowered by your Spirit to be true salt and true light to a world because of what you have done. And God, let us not find our saltiness from our hatred, from our brokenness, but help us find our saltiness and light from the one who is true salt and true light by holding to him and him alone in our individual times as a body to make your love and light shown to a world through us of your covenant love. Let us be a people marked by crossing lines, not and going to people who need to hear your good news, our families, our neighbors, that in our Tyler community, people need to know your love. God, help us be salt and light, but not because of us, but because of you. And let us be motivated by love and not fear. Let us engage in listening instead of telling. But God, let us love and our actions shine, but our hope be in you. And we can declare that we are broken, but we've been made alive in Christ. God, we need you. Let everything in our hearts be poured out as an offering for you to make you known. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Church, let us stand and sing in response.